God's exaltation in your finances. And of course, in this 11th verse, which says, "For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." It didn't take me real long, measly 4 or 5 years, to understand that the exaltation he was talking about here is the exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom of God. And of course, there's several ways a man can be exalted: in his calling, in anointings, exalted to the presence of God in peace. There's many exaltations. And the one we're going to deal with this morning is exaltation in finances, because I can guarantee you this: if God comes along, puts His hand on your shoulder and blows on your finances, figuratively speaking, it doesn't matter your circumstances. I can guarantee you, because His supply is not limited to this world. In fact, He promised you and I as givers that He would supply our needs according to His riches in glory. And my friend, that is a heavenly standard according to anointing. He said, according to His riches in glory. And I beg your pardon, but I've never heard of heaven having a recession. And as long as He is supplying my needs according to His riches in glory, which is a heavenly standard according to anointing, then as long as I walk with Him, I can't really see anything that He would cause us or ask us to lay our hand upon not prospering. So when God's exaltation kicks into your life, my friend, it does not matter what your circumstances say. It does not matter what the devil says. When God says, "Come up higher," then you and your finances are going up higher. If there ain't a thing this side of hell the devil can do about it. They're going up higher. And you can go to bed owing everybody in the world and somehow attain to a miracle, attain to His exaltation. Somehow learn the humbling of yourself. And He can blow on your circumstances during the night. And you can wake up in the morning, and so many blessings can come at you from so many directions that you'll know that God is God. Well, when I realized that this was talking about exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom of God, where He says, if a man exalts himself, he'll be abased, but if he humbles himself, he shall be exalted. And I guess if there's one thing I wanted to glean out of this chapter, was how to humble myself. If it resulted in the God kind of exaltation, then I want to know, not from you, you might be an heir of God, concerning finances, how to humble myself. So let's back up to the 7th verse as he goes into this, because there's two kinds of exaltations he's going to deal with, and we're going to mention both of them briefly this morning as we pass through this. Two different levels of exaltation. I used to want the earthly one more than I wanted the heavenly one, but now I want the heavenly one more than I want the earthly one. And the whole Word of God bears that out. I want rewards in heaven more than I want things upon this earth. That's a statement. That's a bold, I am brave, big mouth statement. And you can make it all you want until your heart gets there. It won't make much difference. But I am fast coming to the place where I want His exaltation in heaven more than I want things or His exaltation upon this earth. But the tricky thing about this is, when you start receiving heaven's reward, it ends up bringing earth's blessings. And this is what he was talking about when he says, First seek you the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things that the Gentiles seek after from birth to the grave will be added unto you. So let's look at these two levels of exaltation. The seventh verse. And He put forth a parable to them which were bidden when He marked how they chose out the chief places or rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bid thee, or bade thee, and him shall come to thee and say, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he will say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, if this 11th verse is really talking about exaltation that comes to a man in the kingdom of God, and I know that it is, because I've meditated the whole chapter, then the man that bade thee to come to this wedding is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the wedding that He's talking about is the wedding supper, or it's the supper prepared by God for the whole world through the Lamb. And in fact, when He says, when you come to the kingdom of God, or when you come to this supper, then if His exaltation is talking about exaltation in the kingdom that comes to a man, then the man that bade thee to come to the kingdom or to this wedding is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the one that comes and puts His hand on your shoulder because you've chose the lowest room and says, friend, come up higher. And when Jesus puts His hand on your shoulder and says, friend, come up higher, your circumstances really doesn't matter much. If He can blow on your finances, and 5 minutes later, you will never have known that you had a problem. And notice He said here that He'll say, friend, come up higher, and you will have worship in the presence of those that you sat at meat with. This is the number one level of exaltation. Who is it that I eat meat with? In other words, who is it that I go out and fellowship with? I mean, who is it around here that piles down at Shoney's after a service? And we all gather together and eat and carry on and fellowship and preach at each other. Who is it that you go out and eat with? Who is it that you conduct daily affairs with? Is it not the people that you know the best? Are they not usually your closer friends? In other words, they are people that know you about as well as anybody knows you. And you know them about as well as anyone knows them in a general sense. And see, He said you'll have worship in the presence of those that you eat meat with. And worship does not mean the kind that you throw yourself down and you worship them in the sense that they are God. But it means that you'll have the admiration of men who know you the closest, the one who you carry on daily businesses and affairs. So what He's saying is this: if you take this low room and humble yourself, then he that bade thee, which is Jesus Christ, Because again, he's talking about exaltation in the kingdom. He will come to thee and say, friend, come up higher. And your exaltation will be so evident that the people that knows you the best, the people you fellowship with, the people that knows you like a book, you'll have their admiration. Now, something will have to have happened in your life out of the ordinary for the people that are closest to you to admire you, because God has put His hand on you and marked you out. Well, the one level of exaltation that he's talking about is in this plane, earthly blessings, where we carry on the daily affairs of life. But let me show you the second level. And this is the one I'm after now. The second level. Go on down. 14th verse. Of course, he's still talking on the same subject. And thou shalt be blessed. Now here's the second level. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That's the second level of exaltation. I used to think I wanted the earthly one more. But now, I don't mind waiting for the recompense of the just. Because that one is talking about the kind of humbling that a man does of himself in these plains as a servant. That will result in God's exaltation and recompense of reward when you get to heaven. And that's the one that I want the most. But I found out you can't attain to the one on that side without attaining to the one on this side. Because when you zero in on the recompense of the just or the reward of the just, then these blessings, this exaltation, and these realms automatically come flowing in. For first seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, all these things will be added unto you. Yes, I want the recompense of the just more than I want your admiration for evident exaltation in this realm. Because I have found out since entering into this incredible peace with my Father that the more sought after blessing in all of heaven, you've heard me say this till you're probably getting tired of it. You'll hear me say it 1,000 more times because it's come real to my spirit. The cocaine of heaven, the singular most sought after blessing in all of heaven, is the reward of the Lamb bestowed on you and I for faithful service, the recompense of the just. It's the reason the Lamb died. It's what the entire universe circles around. It's what the angel sought after and desired to look into. The gospel of salvation preached by men empowered by the Holy Ghost that came down from heaven. If they don't have a chance for this reward, it's us. They desire it. They look into it. And the billions that will be in heaven that simply went to heaven with no reward, if they had it to do over, if they could pass through the cradle of humanity one more time, Mother Earth, I can guarantee you, after stepping onto the shores of heaven, you would esteem your lifelong service as nothing compared to the recompense of the just. This makes me want to know what He wants me to do to humble myself. I don't want men teaching me how to do it. We got as many opinions as we have churches up and down the streets. One will say, scrub the toilets. That's okay. You know, that's a part of humbling a person's self as a servant. There's always those people that come and have asked God about this. They come and they get under an anointing or two, or they listen to a few of your tapes. And they'll travel in, and you should hear the level of commitment that comes out of their mouth. Sometimes it's almost embarrassing.
Well, I've just come to serve. I'll be with you forever. I'll do whatever you want. Vacuum rugs. I mean, I'm just here to serve.
And you should hear the level of commitment. And then the first little thing that comes along that de-exalts them just a little bit. Just a little bit. They're gone. And I've asked God, you know, I said, they sound so good that you want to invest your whole ministry into them for the rest of your life. That's how committed they sound. And I asked God, you know, why do people do that? Why? And you know what? I believe He told me. It was over a process of revelation. That's why He just didn't go blah, blah. But I mean, it was by revelation. But when they come, their hearts, you know, they're believing everything that they say. That's why they're saying it. God told me it's a part of penance. They got a major character flaw. They don't like it, but they got it. And when they come up and they're committing their whole life again, it's like penance. It's like they're swearing an allegiance with their life. And they mean it when they say it. But when the devil comes along and empowers the old fault a little bit, takes them right back out again. It's like going to the priest and confessing your sins. Only inside they're repenting and telling you the stand they're going to take. So I don't want man's exaltation. I want to make sure that if I'm going to humble myself, it'll be before God. And He asked me the other day, and this He did ask me. He said, you know, I've got a bunch of people that are full of faults, and they're fault finders, and they're fighters, and they're not faithful and not faithful to each other. In fact, a lot of them's a mess. Are you willing to die in servitude for them? I said, I guess I have to, don't I? That's what a call's about. He said, he that's greatest among you will be servant of all. That's what a call's about. It's not hard to serve God when everything's going real good. Money pouring in, everybody hailing how great a place and how great you are. That boy, when the prayer center's under attack, everybody's calling you ugly and spitting in your face and leaving by the groves and saying y'all pray too much and doing you in left and right. And then you can turn around and love them. That is the first sign of tremendous growth within your person. You hear me? I mean, how's anybody else going to determine whether you stand or fall before God anyway? And I see preachers that are so hurt by other preachers. And I said, it's your fault. When since can another person affect you that drastically anyway? And your first signs of growth is when you know that you stand and you fall before Jesus and nobody else can determine your spirituality or whether you stand or fall or how strong you are but my Jesus. Glory to God. And meanwhile, He asks an awful lot. Those people that shoot you 1 minute, you know, brag that you are the greatest 1 minute and loyal and trusting and put a bullet through your heart the next. Love isn't based on what they do for you. Love is based on what He has put in your heart. And you start loving them people and you will be exalted. People think that I don't know what's going on around here. Because I just walk around like it's not happening. I mean, he's really ignorant. No, I'm not. Leadership can't you bring you out. I mean, if I'm lost in the forest, how am I going to bring you out? You think I'm going to get involved with that stuff?
Well, why don't you just come in and settle it all down and then
why should I do that? If it's residing on the inside of you, it'll just come back. If I'm going to whip it out of you, it's going to be through prayer and love. But we're talking about exaltation in a man's finances. So let's back up. Now, we understand there's two levels of exaltation. One is admiration of men because God reached down and exalted me so terribly that everybody around me that knows me real good admired what God did in my life. But that means He has to be working in your daily affairs. Isn't that tremendous? And the second level is recompense of the just. That's the one I'm after. But let's back up to 11 again and find out how this exaltation comes, because we are talking about finances. Then 11 once again says, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Anybody ever been abased? But can I tell you a little secret? Exaltation's a whole lot better. Like a woman said, I've been poor and I've been rich, and rich is better. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now notice the 12th verse. Did he change the subject? Then said he also to him that bade him. Did he change the subject? No. Now he's going to begin to give the instructions of how to take the lower room. And he said also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen or thy relatives, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense is made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Now Jesus said this. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. But thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now first, Jesus invites us to come to the wedding. First, Jesus invites us. He says, come to the kingdom and take the lowest room. Come, he says, come to the marriage of the Lamb. Take the lowest room, and he says, I assure you, in this lifetime, you will be exalted. But now he's saying, now that you're in the kingdom, now you are going out and making a supper. In other words, as a servant of God, now you are bidding people to come to a feast that you are calling people to partake of that has been prepared by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going from a man that's accepted Jesus and taking a position in the kingdom to a man who is now inviting people to come and eat from the kingdom. That is the feast that has been prepared by God, the table for the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the instructions for exaltation. He says, don't call your kinsmen. He says, don't call your rich neighbors. He says, you want to know why? He exalts himself, will be abased. And right here he begins to examine the motivations of the heart. He says, because when you bid your kinsmen, your friends, and your rich neighbors, recompense will be made back unto you. In other words, this is the motivation of my heart. I will invite you to come to this supper if my inviting you will somehow benefit me. Why do you think that most of our churches in America, Most of our churches in Tulsa are geared to who? They're not geared to the poor, the halt, the maimed, the lame. Which, by the way, healing and everything blessed us has been provided in that supper by the Lamb for these people. But most of our 20th century churches in Tulsa, in America, they're geared towards fine middle class people. Can you tell me why? If by golly, if I'm going to invest into your life, buddy, then you better have some recompense to invest back into mine. Well, I'm not going to take my time with you. See, I'm not taking my time if you don't have nothing to give back. And don't you go collect a bunch of dope heads and winos and things like that up from downtown Skid Row with a bus and bring them and dump them in the back of my church and have them throw up on the rug and stink and offend people with money. Don't you do it. Because when the service is over, we'll turn the light out and put them back out in the parking lot. So Jesus is talking about motivation of the heart. And I've got some more news for you. If you're sowing your seed before four walls that lives and dies in the gospel, where there's no salvations, where there's no outreaches, where the poor, the halt, the maimed, the lame, the blind, then your seed is not producing. Amen. And this is what Jesus is talking about. You want my exaltation. He said, you want my exaltation. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, and those that are in prison to let them out, and the captives to be set free. That's what the Spirit of God has anointed me for. And when you bid men to come to the supper, you go get the poor, the halt, the lame, the blind, and you bring them in, and you shalt be blessed. That is this lifetime. For Jesus will come and put His hand on your shoulder and say, friend, come up higher, because the motivation of your heart is I'll minister to the poor and the blind and the lost, because Jesus is in love with them. Glory. So no, my fine middle class church, you know, I don't have time unless, preferably, I like you to be an outstanding tither when you come. Well, sure, I want all of that. Sure. I want His blessings too. And this is why we've tackled Brazil so severely, my friend. Because we're training preachers to bring this gospel to exactly that element. And this is why this seed is so good. This is why the prayer center is believing right now for 200 to 300 acres to put up a great big boy and girls so we can go downtown and pick the whole greyhound loads of dope heads up. And when they come too, they're going to come too to 24 hours of word. And we're heading that way as fast as we can right now. But all we've managed to do in a year is make a bunch of people mad from praying so much that the Holy Ghost brought them around to face themselves and all their faults. So they, anyway, we won't get into that. So if you want exaltation that comes on these two levels, then what's the motivation of the heart? Boy, my wife really did me in one time. I had $10,000. And I promised her I would do some things to the house with it. Promised her for a long time. And all of a sudden it came on me. It was an emotional thing, but it came on me anyway.
Sow this ministry. And I'll sow this $10,000 to a certain very, very influential ministry that I know very good.
It says, This voice said,
"Sell it to him."
So I told my wife, "In God, God, G-A-W-D. God is telling me to sow this 10,000th seed.
You promised me."
"Yes, but it's God." She said, "Okay." I said, "I'll go along with that." She said, "But there's another ministry. And this other ministry is, they won't have the foggiest notion." She said, "I want you to go negotiate with that other ministry and run the 10,000 through them and make them swear to silence. And then the ministry you want to give it to will not know where it come from." "Oh, bless God. You don't think, oh, yeah, it's a deal." The next morning, the emotions wore off and I didn't feel like giving it. The emotions wore off. And so I had to tell her, "You were right. Go on. Fix a house." And that's exactly what it's talking about. Do you want Jesus to come to your finances? Just blow on them. Overnight, he can blow them so far into oblivion that you'll never even know that you had a problem. Go to Luke 6:38. We'll only be a few more moments. Mata kieto kelasa. I like Luke. Luke's one of my favorite teachers. Jesus is my very favorite. Luke's recording of Jesus' teachings is some of my favorite documentation. I wish Luke would have wrote a bunch of epistles. I loved it. Paul's my very favorite teacher, second to Jesus Christ. Just love his stuff. Glory. Luke the 6th, and now look at 38. How many of you ever had this quoted at you in a giving service? Huh? Notice what it says. "Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you met or measure out withal is measured to you again." Now God only knows how many times that I had this quoted to me. Many times as I've been in revivals, almost at least once or twice, which is thousands of times. But if you think this does not support what Luke taught in 14, then look again. Because I want you to back up to the 36th verse, which says, "Be you therefore merciful as your Father is merciful." Now, for the first time I realized in meditation, in fact, it was just about 2 years ago, that I didn't understand what being merciful was. And the reason I didn't understand what being merciful was is because I didn't understand the difference between mercy and grace. Yet concerning blessings, here's a direct verse that commands me to be therefore merciful as my Father is merciful. So I said, "Well, Lord, if I don't really even know what being merciful is, then how can I be merciful?" And when He opened it up to me, I realized that half the time I was using grace where mercy belonged and using mercy where grace belonged. And when he finished opening it up, I tell you what. Glory to God. You talking about being set absolutely free. Now, very, very closely. Because Luke 6:38 will set you free if you catch this. The difference between mercy and grace is this. When you and I were lost with humanity, we were on the other side of a void and we had absolutely no access to the Father. Not only could we not approach Him, we had nothing to approach Him with. We had nothing to bargain with. We had no right to even want to bargain. We were lost. Well, He had mercy on us. And He sent Jesus across that void. In fact, He was found in the fashion of a man and humbled Himself in obedience to the cross. To cross that void, He had to be incarnate as a man. But He crossed that void. God had mercy. By an act of mercy, He sent Jesus across that void to shed His blood. When He did, it gave us something to bargain with. It gave us something to approach God with. It was mercy that sent Him across that void. And when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we had that blood to bargain with, and that was where grace kicked in His unmeritable, unearnable favor, gave us access to God. Now, what in God's green earth does that have to do with giving? Well, to find that out, you have to back all the way up to verse 27, which says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for those that despitefully use you, and unto them that smite thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that takes away thy cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks thee, and to him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men would do to you, do to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what think have you? Also sinners do the same. And if you do good to them which only do good to you, what think have you? For sinners, they do the same thing again. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. But love your enemies and do good, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest." Now that Highest denotes the very highest attributes and nature of God. And He said, you'd be children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So He says, go on, be you therefore merciful as your Father's merciful. Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Judge or forgive, you shall be forgiven, and then give, and it shall be given. Heaped down, pressed together, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Any idea what He's talking about? When a man despitefully uses me, when a man hates me, He said, pray for those who despitefully use you. He said, a man slaps me on one cheek, He said, turn the other. He says, do good to those who hate me. Pray for those who despitefully use me. And a man that slapped me on the cheek, He said, turn the other one. Give to every man that asks. If a man sues you for your coat, give him your cloak also. Any idea what He's talking about? See, He's talking of our relationship with the sinner. Our relationship to the world. And what He's saying is this. When I'm in contact with the world as a believer, and they despitefully use me, and they slap me on the cheek, they hate me, that by me turning the other cheek, It is me that's having mercy on them.
What?
I'm showing mercy to them. By what? By letting them slap me on the cheek and turn in the other one? By letting them sue me for my coat and going a step further and giving them my cloak also? They sue me for my car. I'll get it tuned up and fill it up with gas and deliver it. If they sue me for my coat, I'm going to give them my cloak also. Why? Because I'm the one showing mercy on them. If they despitefully use me until I can't even stick my head up above the problems to breathe, I am going to do nothing but good on their behalf, because they do not deserve it in my relationship with them. Yet I am taking the blood of Jesus and I'm crossing that void and extending that blood to them. Perchance they want to take the grace of God and be born again. And you know what he said my reward would be? I'd be the child of the highest. And if they sue me and take everything I got out the back door, that God will heap it down, press it down, shake it together, and run it over, and walk in the front door and restore it 100-fold, because I bestowed mercy on a man who didn't deserve it. Take a much. My thoughts went 10 million miles a minute. He says, don't you get the poor, the halt, the lame, the blind?
They're suing you for everything you got. Is that right? They're suing you. Is that right?
The only reason I'd defend myself is because I would believe my temporary fix would outweigh the final solution that my Father has planned for me. That you cannot bankrupt Him. And that's what Luke 6:38 is about. He says, don't judge him, don't condemn, and forgive, and then give. And buddy, he'll heap it down, press it together. He'll run it over, and the world may be tapping you out one door, but God will be driving in the front by the truckloads. Do you hear me? That's what he was talking about when he said, be you therefore merciful. Extend the blood of Jesus across that undeserving void, and you will be blessed.
Well, how about believers?
How about believers? Go to 2 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter. How about believers? I know he wants me to extend mercy across that void. But I tell you what, as a believer, I'm not going to hate you. But you come under another category. I will instruct, I'll exhort, I'll even rebuke. Because the answer to all your problems is virtue. Virtue is the application of Scripture to every situation. Virtue, that's the answer to all your problems, is virtue. All your marriage problems, your financial problems, virtue. But the believer comes under another category. This gets interesting. Look at the 7th verse. 3rd chapter, 2 Thessalonians. For yourselves know that you ought to follow us. We behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Stop here just for a moment. Did you know that there's people that actually left the prayer center? Because I didn't jump in and pressure and try to raise a lot of money for the down payments on this building, which were $25,000 a lump. You know, I'm not going to come out here and instill something in you that my God will fail. I presented the building. I presented an opportunity to give. You know, but I'm not going to come out here and beg like God is letting me down. For the reason He instigated giving.
Now, you're thinking, well, He instigated giving so it'd meet the needs of the ministry.
Yes, that is the method of operation that God uses. Yes, my friend. But if for some reason that system breaks down, because in missionary lands, and unless you're tapping home, there's no body of believers to give. And there's times when that system will break down. And when it breaks down, I got some more news for you. Any ministry that says this ministry cannot go on unless you give are in error. Because no man stands or falls because of his dependency on another human being. It is totally your dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ that causes you to stand or to fall. And that is the application of virtue. This ministry will not fail if none of you give any. And I'm not going to subconsciously instill unbelief in you by begging, and if you fall short, to fail over it. I'll not be chargeable to any man, nor can I be bought, nor can I be sold. My friend, you can be bought, you can be sold. He instigated giving. Sure, when you give, we use your money, sure. But He instigated giving on your behalf to meet your need. Giving meets your need. That's what He instigated it for, to meet your need. He instigated giving on the behalf of our ministry. We give to meet our needs. You know, that's not when God met your need. He met your need when you put the seed in the ground. He instigated sowing to meet your need. Sowing. So I like it when Paul, to keep a testimony, look at the length he went. I did the same thing on this building to protect your faith. You don't think there was times that if I'd went by circumstances, I wouldn't take the emotions. The peace dominated. There'd been times I'd have crawled out on my belly and told you the deadline's tomorrow. You never heard that out of me. I love you too much. You'll never get a reflection of a God that can fail you from this pulpit. He can't. If you want to give, your heart, not for recompense, not for self-exaltation, by golly, you give to meet needs. You give for the kingdom's sake. You give out of your heart. You give out of that new nature He put on you. But don't you give because I come out and sound like an idiot and beg. You don't have to give because I shift all responsibility on you. That if you don't give, this goes under. Where's my responsibility? No other human being will ever determine whether you stand or fall. Not in famine. Not in plenty. Not on the foreign field. Not here. I don't care if you're in the Brazilian Amazon. Some witch doctor will get converted and drag up a trunk of temple gold that'll knock your socks off. And it'll take a half a train car to transport it to Geneva or to Switzerland to deposit it to support your ministry the rest of your life. And it can come flat out of the jungle. Don't you ever beg. You submit your gift to servitude. Don't you ever sell your gift for money. And don't ever preach for it. Don't ever sing for it. Or you'll quit being exalted. But the answer to every problem is virtue. Virtue is the application of the Word of God to any given situation. Paul was chargeable, nor will I be. I protect your testimony and his. Ninth verse, he said, not because we not have power. No, he had a right to eat off the altar. He had every right. He would not do it. Not in this situation. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, that we commanded you, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. This is virtue, my friend. This is the application of Scripture to a given situation. He said, if a man would not work, now this is a believer, but a sinner. He can be bankrupt and slap me and take my stuff. He can sue me. He can do anything. And whatever he takes from me, I'll give him. I'll even give more. I'll give for the poor, the halt, the maimed, the lame, the blind. I'll meet their needs. I'll do everything. But when it comes to a believer, it is the application of virtue. And here, he says, an able-bodied man should work. That's why sitting around believing God has never did anybody any good. If Paul could carry on an apostolic ministry, my friend, and work, but there is an insinuation to this. In verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, if you have money, and you're supplying the needs of your family, and you're doing okay, that's great. People with money don't have to work unless they want to, but they can't be a busybody. And these were called people with a gun under the skies of religion and ministry and busybody and going from fellowship to fellowship and not working and causing trouble. Mooching and living and begging. Welfare spirit. Let me tell you about a welfare spirit. If you're able to make your own way and you lay down, you didn't lay down. Somebody's carrying you, my friend. You doubled somebody else's load. I've worked 2 hamburger jobs to support my family. I don't care. I don't care. Well, he was talking about that spirit of laziness and busybodiness. Of course, if you have money and your needs are supplied, if you don't have to work, you don't want to. You don't have to. But you can't do this either. You can't go around mooching and begging off of people. Looking for handouts because you have got a fault that you will not overcome. The application of virtue is your answer. We got to the place so many professional people come through. Did you know there's professional people that come to a city like this? First thing they do is get the phone book out, dress themselves up like rags, hide their Cadillac. And they go in begging, and most preachers will hand them money just to get them out of their office. By the time they leave town, they have several thousand dollars. They take advantage of big-hearted believers. When God alerted me to this, I started working them. I said, sure. I would rather hire a guy to stand there and watch them work than give them the money. Destroys character. I'll hire a guy to watch him work. before I'll destroy their character any further. Remember, one guy came to us with his first family. He came bankrupt. We put him up, fed him, did everything. And we found out that he had lost his job and for a week and a half laid over at a friend's house and eat steak every day. And because we took on the added family, we ended up eating oatmeal the whole week, us and the kids and their family. And he'd sneak off like he's going to work and eat steak all day. He's a bum. Preaching, carrying on, somebody. Anyway, when we found out and they separated, we said, you go home with your kids to your mom. This guy's got a problem. So then he comes through town with his second family. Wants to move in. I said, no. He said, I remember the day you'd give me the shirt off your back. I said, that's where I could recognize a welfare spirit. I said, however, you can clean the porch up. You can do this. You can do this work for me. And then I'll give you that sack of Coke cans you can go cash in. Like you think that I'm going to... Goodbye. Then the 12th verse. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary of well-doing, because these guys will wear you out. And if any man obey not the word, that's virtue, by this epistle, mark that man, or note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count them not as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. In other words, do not make the circumstances that they're living under comfortable. Turn it up. Turn the pressure up. A loaf of bread at a time. Don't give them the money. Go buy the groceries. Till they do something. Anytime you hear somebody say, God told me to quit my job, just set my apartment, pray. Goes broke, bills stack up. He didn't tell them that. They didn't pray much when they were working.